Rosemary and I consider it a real privilege and delight to be here in this way for the first time here, and thank you. Apologies to Hannah, who apparently wished that she could have spoken from this psalm, and perhaps if others had been asked to, they would have chosen this psalm too. I'm sorry, we must have got in just before you, Hannah, but we all benefited greatly from what the Lord said through you last Sunday on a different psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103 is one of the greats, one of the special ones, loved by many of us. And we just want to talk a little bit about it as the Lord has been preparing our hearts in the recent days and weeks. The psalm is broken up into several sections, as we've seen, by four readers. Thank you to each of you for reading so beautifully from different versions and yet so similar in what they were saying to the New International Version, which some of us were following. The first five verses we've sort of subdivided into calling them the principal statements, the great introduction to the psalm. And the verses 6 to 22, we've just spoken of them as being amplification, application, and participation. We hope, as the Lord enables us, to amplify these further. Verses 1 to 5, within these verses, the psalmist addresses himself as a separate person. Praise the Lord, my soul, who forgives all your sins. So here we're seeing almost two people, one speaking to the other, and yet it's one person reflecting, as though viewing himself in a mirror. This is an unusual way of thinking and writing. As if I'm talking myself in a mirror, it's very effective. And this is something perhaps all of us should do more often. I've seen, perhaps you have too, surely, in a clothing store, someone trying on something and stands in front of a mirror like this and looking in various ways and approving or disapproving. Perhaps you've done so yourself. I have on rare occasions. My wife, I think, more frequently, but enough of that. One of the other renderings, in fact, I believe it is the Message, says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all within me, from head to toe, praise his holy name. I think that's rather graphic, isn't it? Again, it's like looking in the mirror. And I've been reflecting, pardon the pun, on this concept and just thinking, yes, praise the Lord, O my soul, yes, you in there. Praise him from head to foot, every part of you, what you think. Yes, what you see, your hands, what you do this week, what you did last week, your heart, where your heart is, your knees, who you bow to, your feet, where they go. Every part of you, every part of me, praise the Lord. I think it's a beautiful picture. I've been dwelling on this myself and sort of thinking, ought to do this more often and reflect upon not introspection, but just sort of declaring that every part of me from head to toe praises the Lord. There's a lovely Malagasy song, and the Scripture Union group have rendered it in a beautiful, unforgettable way. I think it applies to this. The song is sort of depicted where the first line of four, a single soloist sings the tune. On the second line, that person is joined by an alto, two voices. The third line, a tenor comes in, three voices. The fourth line, a bass comes in and makes it full-orbed. The chorus, the entire choir. It's a tremendous progression. That is, I think, most beautiful, most graphic. And I think this speaks to that as well. All within me, every part, come on. And I've described it here as an orchestra of praise and thankfulness. Well, there's an introduction which Rosemary's going to build on now. Thank you.
Is this on?
You've got to switch this on. There you are.
Okay. Thank you. Yes. As Colin has said, the first few verses of this, the first five verses, are sort of like an introduction. So what we thought we would do is to look at these verses and then see how David amplifies them a bit in the second verses. So I'll look at verses, 2 and 3, and then Colin will look at 4 and 5, and we'll see where the Lord leads us from that. There's so much in this psalm, we felt that we could do a whole series on it, but we'll try and keep within time if we can. Sorry? praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Never forget the good things he does for me. And he says, who forgives all my sins, heals my diseases, redeems me from the pit, crowns me with love and compassion, satisfies my desires with good things, renews my youth like the eagles. Those are the things that he's saying, don't forget. And I wonder, what, as he was writing that, what do you think he was thinking of as he was reflecting back in his life? I wonder if he was thinking, when he said, who forgives all my sins, was he thinking about his sin with Bathsheba? Was he thinking about his grief over Absalom, his son, who was killed and rebelling against him? Or Adonijah, who set himself up as king against his father? Was he grieving over his baby who died? Actually, David's home life was pretty messy, wasn't it? Maybe he was thinking, God forgives me for this. He heals these things. I know it. Maybe he was thinking about his constant pursuit over many years by Saul. His fear, he was in hiding from him and fearing. He redeems my life from the pit. Maybe he was thinking about his depression and illness, feeling God was far away. Another psalm of David, Psalm 22, he says, I cry out day by day and you do not answer me. All my bones are out of joint. Trouble is near. There is none to help. Maybe he was thinking of his joy. He crowns my life with love and compassion. Maybe he was remembering as a boy when he was on the hillside and he was writing Psalm 23 and knowing the wonder and the beauty of the Lord helping him. But for sure, in all these things, he was remembering the constancy of the Lord throughout his life. And I wonder what things cross your mind as you look back and you remember. Some of us can look back for longer than others, I know, and I'm getting up there. So David says, don't forget, remember. And this is echoed actually often throughout the New Testament. In Deuteronomy, Moses is writing to the people and he's saying, always remember where you have come from. You've come out of slavery. God has brought you out of this. You shall remember all the way the Lord your God has led you. Keep mulling it over and remember what he's done for you. And yet it's interesting. Do you remember in Philippians, Paul says to the Philippians that he's writing to, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So here we sort of have a paradox like we often do in the Bible. David's saying here, remember, don't forget, and Paul is saying forget. So what are we to remember and what are we to forget? I think this psalm gives us a little bit of a hint here, and we're going to look at these two verses. In verse 3, he forgives all your sins and heals your diseases. And then 10 to 12, over the page here. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Somebody once said to me that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve? And here is mercy. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And also grace, which we often talk about, is God giving us what we don't deserve. Because we don't deserve his grace. And yet he gives it to us. So I think we are to remember that God, we are forgiven. To remember that he has forgiven all our sins and praise him for that. But and yet to forget the actual details and the hurt and the guilt and the pain and the regret and the feeling awful. That sort of thing we are to forget and to move forward. We've been forgiven and saved from the penalty of our wrongdoing. We know that. We've been remembering that just now as we've had communion through the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus. And we know that. Those of us who believe in him and have trusted him, we know that. We are being forgiven daily. We have to be forgiven daily because we still sin. We still have our old nature. We live in a fallen world. One day we will be completely free from the presence of sin in heaven. So those three things, we have been forgiven, we are being forgiven, we need to be forgiven, and we will be completely free from that sin in heaven. And it's that middle one that we find the most difficult, isn't it? We so often dwell on those things, we get dragged down by those things, and we forget that we actually come to God for forgiveness. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? You never get there, do you? If you go east and you keep going east and east and east, and you never get there. So he's just completely removed that. There's a lovely verse in Micah, verse 7, verse 19. He hurls all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Very depths of the sea. And somebody once said, and he's put up a sign, no fishing. You're not to dig it out again. And it's an interesting thing that I think sometimes even our hurts can also be mixed up with sin sometimes. This verse says that he forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. It's not actually certain whether that's physical diseases or spiritual diseases he's talking about. We know and believe that, especially for Hannah's dad, we believe that for physical healing and maybe also for spiritual healing as well. But sometimes we need spiritual healing as well as forgiveness. And sometimes I think it's all mixed up. Because sometimes we fight back or we dwell on something or we indulge in self-pity or gossip or something like that. And being hurt, I think, is another sort of anger and pride. And I think we all experience it. There's a verse in Psalm 37, verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. I worked for very many years with somebody who was a very good missionary. But she often used to just put me down all the time. And it went on, and it drags you down when somebody keeps doing that. It wasn't only for me. And it was difficult not to fight back. Sometimes if somebody wants to put us down, we want to fight back again, and we do. And I remember a particular time, and it was a certain time, actually. It happened to be just after the day after my mother had died. And she phoned me, and in the course of the conversation said something so hurtful and sort of putting me down that she didn't want me for this, that, and the other. I don't know what it was. And I couldn't get over it. And this was a hurt that needed healing, but I think it was also something that it mixed up with forgiveness as well. And I talked to somebody about it, and they said, try and relive that situation and ask God for healing for that. And I thought, I'm not sure that this is sort of something that I do very much. But I did, and it was a most amazing thing. God took me out of myself and let me look down on that situation in the room where I was, kneeling by the phone. And Jesus came behind me, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he took that phone out of my hand, and he said, I'm dealing with this, not you. And that was just an amazing thing that could never have happened to myself, That's only God's grace. And I still remember the incident, but I don't really remember the details, and I don't remember the hurt. And I think even after all those years, gradually God helped me to forgive and also to pray blessing on that person. And when I pray for her now, I pray that God will bless her. She's a wonderful person, actually, and has achieved so much. But anyway, there we are. That was just one thing that I thought I would share with you. And it seems that in this psalm, David could rejoice, and he could say, he forgives all my sins. He could forget what lay behind, but he had to remember that he was forgiven. So he could move on, he could forgive himself with relief and assurance because of that.
Praise the Lord. We continue then in some of the latter, well, the next few verses. As you can see, there's so much in this wonderful psalm. Let's hurry on to verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. We've already touched on this. Redemption has a wonderful picture of rescue, buying back from slavery, freeing slaves, release of slaves, etc. And there's another form of redemption too, illustrated beautifully in the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament, where Boaz chooses to redeem Ruth, a member of a hostile tribe, the Moabites, and a poverty-stricken young woman with nothing to contribute, and yet Boaz, in that lovely redemption picture, takes her under his wing and gives her a family, prosperity, and destiny. Redemption. Yes, he rescues me, us, from slavery and tyranny of Satan. And we see that this is in the present continuous tense, as we've already heard. So we'll rush on through that. I just need to touch on the prodigal son parable, perhaps the most vivid and well-loved parable that Jesus ever told. The prodigal son who deliberately went into a distant land in more ways than one, distanced himself from his home and family and everything, and then he came to his senses and says, I must go back. So the son had to start out for home, but on making that start, found that he was met eagerly by his father who was waiting for him and redeemed him, brought him back with great love and compassion, crowned him with love and undeserved favor. And that word crowning speaks of abundance, doesn't it? Not a reluctant, well, yes, you can come in, you can have that, you can, but not that. No, it's crowning, it's an abundance of love and forgiveness and compassion and so on. Verse 5, such a release and provision brings satisfaction and restoration, renewal, revival, rejuvenation. All there in verse 5, so that we are renewed like the eagle. You sort of think, what is the connection here? I've puzzled over this, but I think those of us who love watching birds, yes, we've noticed the eagle or birds like the buzzard, to speak locally. You often, if you look at the buzzard, you'll notice it circling effortlessly, perhaps one, two, three, or four of them, effortlessly, and they're often their call that is so distinctive. And there they are, circling high in the air on thermals. And it's a beautiful picture, I think, as those amazing birds. Interestingly, in Malagasy, the word eagle translates directly as the bird of power, Vurumairna, Vurumairi, the bird of strength. Majestic, isn't it? The eagle, how that great strength and power, and yet it can just glide effortlessly on the very air that it breathes. Well, verse 11 comes up with another thought that we must look into briefly. Here it is. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. For those who fear him. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, let me say, first off, it does not mean to be afraid of the Lord. There's a huge difference. The latter reminds me of my schooling in a bygone decade in Central Africa, where some 110 children, all the boys, all the time, were terrified of the headmaster and his vicious and unpredictable temper. We were all afraid of him, myself included, and this temper, etc., result in many canings, and my own person can testify to that, though I'm not going to today. But yes, he was a very ferocious man, and we were all afraid. We obeyed him because we feared him. That's not what's envisioned here, not at all. The Lord is so very different. Verse 8 says, we go back a verse or two, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. There's that overflow again, as in crowning, abounding in love. That's our Father, and he's compassionate and gracious. We've already heard what grace signifies there. It's wonderful. So to fear the Lord is to honor and revere him. That's what it means to fear those who fear the Lord. In fact, this word or phrase, fearing the Lord, comes at least three times in this psalm alone. It's a very important concept. And to fear the Lord is to honor and revere him. This in turn increases our love and respect for him. The Lord's Prayer, I'm so glad that Sam decided to use that this morning, that wonderful prayer, the Lord's Prayer, or rather the prayer the Lord taught his disciples to pray, says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And looking in the dictionary, and again in the light of this, hallowed, or we honor and revere your holy name. That's what it's all about. Verse 13, as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. There it is again, one of the other references to fearing the Lord. Many today, though, have no memories of a compassionate father. How sad. How very sad. Perhaps their father was an alcoholic or abusive or unfaithful. They cannot imagine a father full of love and compassion, as verse 8 reminds us here. To any such, I think I'd be led to say, have a read of the book, The Shack, or look at the film made on by the same title, on the same concept, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Very loving, very approachable. I recommend the book and the film. Verse 17, God's love is not only strong but everlasting. He loves you, he loves your children, he loves your children's children. We were speaking to someone very recently, not so far from here, regretting keenly that the children are drifting away spiritually and the grandchildren have never really been in. Well, it's wonderful, isn't it, in situations like that to take comfort in the fact that the Lord doesn't only love me, he loves them with an equal love. God so loved the world, and we've already heard that verse referred to already. Yes, God so loved the world. God's love for sinners is unbounded, it's infinite, and yet his love for the redeemed is greater still. So we're way out of our depth. If you can understand the concept of the universe and understand the scope of it and all that, you're getting there. I'm nowhere near. But here I'm way out of my depth. His love for mankind, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What love that. And yet it is exceeded. I'm treading on difficult ground here, don't misunderstand me, but it seems it is exceeded by his love for his own blood-bought children. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. There's a special love there. And we receive that. We own that. He owns us. Let's take courage. And so, yes, God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. And so I think it would be good if at this stage perhaps we could stand and read together the final few verses of participation. Remember, that was one of the words that we had early on, participation. Let us participate as a congregation together with the angels and the universe. I am very tempted to. I've got great feelings about the universe and the animal life, the bird life. I'm convinced that all of these, in a very real eloquence that belongs to them, is appreciated by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He created them, be they the silent stars, if they are silent, and the birds that sing so beautifully, be it in this country or in the tropics of Africa or wheresoever, or the fish of the sea or everything. I believe they all, there's an orchestra of praise and worship, and we need to be part of that. Sadly, most of mankind is not. That's not God's fault, as we've seen.